You're listening to the Courageous Life Podcast, helping you develop courage and resilience in a perilous and unpredictable world. This is your host, Sean Mitzel. I'm coming to you from the mountains of northern Idaho. I'm glad you're with us. In today's worldview segment, we'll be discussing religious liberty by looking at what is happening in Houston as we speak. And then for our main topic, we'll be discussing debt-free living by exploring some habits of debt-free people. In today's worldview segment, we travel to Houston, Texas. And I'm sure some of you, or many of you, are aware of what's going on in Houston, Texas with the mayor there who has subpoenaed the sermons and communications of pastors. Let me give you a little bit of background on this first, and then we can talk about it. So Mayor Parker and her city council have introduced a bill, a proposition, which has become known as the bathroom bill, which basically allows those that are transgender to use various facilities of the opposite sex. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to take you to the actual ordinance and read a couple things and then give just a little bit of a response. So the city of Houston, the ordinance number 2014-530 kind of lays out this bathroom bill. Of course, they don't call it that, but that is what it's become known as. But here we go. So the kind of the baseline for this, where many of these types of things are justified, at least in their minds, the city council's and the mayor's minds, they lay the basis like this, and I'm quoting from the ordinance. The city council finds that all persons living in, working in, or visiting the city are entitled to be treated with equal dignity and respect and have the right to be free from discriminatory and unequal treatment. And the city of Houston seeks to provide an environment that is free of any type of discrimination based on sex, race, color, ethnicity, national origin, age, familial status, marital status, military status, religion, disability, sexual orientation, genetic information, gender identity, or pregnancy. Okay, so this is how they lay the baseline. And so you're thinking, equal dignity and respect. Yeah, this sounds good. But then what they do is they use that to justify infringing upon the rights. And really, that's what it becomes of individual and specifically privately owned businesses, forcing them to do things that they don't want to do. And so a little bit later on in the ordinance, it states, the city council finds that discrimination on the basis of protected characteristics in privately owned and operated public accommodations, including restaurants, bars, entertainment venues, and places of public amusement, hotels and motels, and public conveyances, in other words, public accommodations, result in the unjust exclusion of persons of their dignity, respect, and status contrary to the public policy of the city. Okay, so I'm going to stop there with the ordinance. Essentially, what that is coming down to is the forcing of a private entity to allow these types of things where men use the women's restroom and vice versa, things like that. And all in the name of dignity and respect. Well, with this, of course, there's a lot of people that are for it and a lot of people that are against it. And a lot of the pastors and the churches in the Houston area have been protesting against that. And unfortunately, many churches in that area are also supporting it. So you have both sides. But particularly, there are five pastors that have been subpoenaed. Particularly, their sermons and their communications have been subpoenaed to the city in order to kind of work this out, because it's come into the courts, it's being challenged and that type of thing. And so these five pastors, and of course, what are they looking for in their sermons and their communications? They're looking for quote unquote discriminatory types of comments with regards to this, with regards to the mayor and her belief system. Okay, and so she's a professing lesbian, and so of course, you know, that is her stance and the way that she approaches this bathroom bill. So she sees it as a human right, one of dignity, you know, of respect, etc. And so in turning, she sees that these pastors are preaching sermons and communications contrary to this. And so she's fighting it. So these five pastors are refusing to comply, which is a great thing, and they should. And then what I want to convey to you is that the city attorney, who is obviously fighting for this, who is saying that the subpoenas are justified, and he's defending the decision to issue the subpoenas, saying that they have to do this. They need to provide us with this so we can make sure that there's no discrimination in what they're saying, etc. So simply by these pastors preaching the word of God, the humanists are going to find discriminatory statements in there according to their worldview. Okay, so now I want to read just a couple of quotes from Russell Moore, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, because this is definitely a religious liberty and First Amendment in general issue, for sure. So Moore stated in a blog post with regards to this issue, he said, "A government has no business using subpoena power to intimidate or bully the preaching and instruction of any church, any synagogue, any mosque, or any other place of worship. The pastors of Houston should tell the government that they will not trample over consciences, over the First Amendment, and over God-given natural rights. The preaching of the Church of God does not belong to Caesar, and we will not hand it over to him. Not now, not ever." So it's a pretty strong statement against this. And since all of this outcry, the mayor of Houston has backed down. But that is not the point. Okay, she is backed down under overwhelming pressure. The point is that she was trying to implement this type of thing and trying to exercise coercion of power against these pastors, infringing upon their religious liberty. And this happens all over the place. I just want you to think about it for a minute. When we see things like this happening, and even if we defeat them, the fact that they were brought up, the fact that people try and take away the Second Amendment outright, it's just complete disregard for the Constitution, should give us pause and should make us notice and stand up. So in this issue of worldview, when it comes down to the state and the Word of God, we must come down on the side of the Word of God. So I support these pastors in not complying with the city. For today's main topic, we'll be discussing debt-free living. Now, Monica and I made a decision several years ago that we wanted to live debt-free. We were tired of the rat race, tired of spinning around in circles with debt. I have car payments and credit cards and all those kinds of things that really weigh on you over time and are really not helpful. So that the saying, the borrower is slave to the lender, is true in many ways. And of course, that comes from Proverbs. But the main idea here is to discuss some basic principles of debt-free living. All right, now there's many reasons to live debt-free. It opens up many options for you. You have a whole lot more ability to be flexible in what you do and all those kinds of things. So our road to becoming debt-free, which we are, except for a mortgage. And so I don't think any debt is good, except for, I'll make an exception for a mortgage, not a car payment, not a credit card to build, you know, credit, not a student loan, not a personal loan, not a business loan, nothing. Now, I'm not saying that if someone decides to do that, you know, specifically a business loan, that it's, oh, they're very wrong and they shouldn't be doing that. I'm not going to say that. But for us personally, we don't want to take on any debt. Although I realize that a mortgage is sometimes necessary. And although we want to get our mortgage paid off as soon as possible, okay, that's our goal. And I'll talk about Dave Ramsey here for just a second. You know, he has a saying that he likes to put out there, and that's that the paid off mortgage is essentially the new status symbol. So, you know, like for some people, maybe it's a BMW or something like that. For him, it's the paid off mortgage, which I agree with. With that, let me just talk about Dave Ramsey, because he helped us out a lot. I read The Total Money Makeover many years ago. Some of the principles stuck, but we kind of went into this little bit of cycle of, okay, yeah, we want to do this. Let's get out of debt. And then it kind of fades away, and then let's get out of debt, and it fades away. But we eventually got there. And we also, in addition to reading his book, The Total Money Makeover, we are graduates of Financial Peace University, which was very helpful to us. And I would recommend it. I would recommend it to anyone to go through the course. I think you'll learn a lot and hopefully catch the importance of living debt-free and have gazelle-like intensity, as he likes to say. Now, with that, I need to put a caveat here. I like Dave Ramsey, and I think he is genius on getting out of debt. But I totally disagree with him on his investment strategy and what he likes to put out there as far as investing. To him, diversification, which he preaches, which I agree with, is simply owning different index funds in the stock market. If your definition of diversification is owning different kinds of mutual funds, you are not diversified. But that's a topic for another day. So again, I like Dave Ramsey. He's genius on debt. I personally don't listen to him at all on investments. Okay, that's just me. So what I want to do is talk to you about some, I don't know, call them habits of debt-free living. And this is a really big picture overview of debt-free living. And maybe some of these things will stick with you. Let us know. Put some comments out there, on whether it's on Facebook or the website. Give us your story and any helpful tips or hints that we can learn from as well. Well, the first habit, I guess, is basically paying attention to details. So it's knowing where your money goes. It's understanding it, whether it's keeping a journal of your spending. It's doing things like that. So some people will use Mint.com or your bank will have a budgeting tool, but it's having those details. It's having a budget and knowing the details of it. It's also noticing things that are going on. So it's checking your bank account, doing a check to make sure that there's no unusual purchases or things like that. So it's paying attention to detail in order to reduce the waste. Okay, so that's an important part of debt-free living. And people who are debt-free do this. And people that are in debt a lot usually don't do this. Okay, that's going to be a theme today. The next thing is that people who are debt-free tend to know their stuff, or they do their own research, okay, to find it out. So either they know particular things and are willing to do them themselves, for example, or they'll research it and figure out how to do that themselves. Or it's researching the best. It could be tool, just use that for an example. It could be researching the best tool for the job that you have, the one that has the most value. So it's not necessarily the cheapest, and it's not necessarily the most expensive, but it's the one that provides the most value. So it works for the job, and it is has good reviews, you know, those kinds of things. So they, you know, do your research, and that will help you achieve debt-free living. People who are debt-free, they tend to use things like accountants, so they can minimize their tax expenditures. But not necessarily. You don't have to use an accountant, but this kind of shows the debt-free living person who pays attention to detail. They know their stuff. They're researching, and they may, you know, as part of that plan, use an accountant. The next kind of principle or habit of debt-free living is people, they simply live within their means. And in fact, they live below their means. And that's really the key. Is not, it's like, okay, well, you know, and yes, the first step is stop going into the red every month. Stop spending more than you make. Stop putting it on credit cards. Because guess what? If you're putting it on a credit card, you can't afford it. But they live on less than they make. So you live under your means. You should have a margin of error within your budget. So even if you are deeply in debt, you can immediately improve your situation by just changing the way that you look at money. So if you can just imagine that you know this might be helpful for you, just imagine that you make 10% less than you actually do. And then, you know, use that budgeting tool. Okay, so you're starting with 10% less than you make. And that includes, you know, making those payments towards debt. And then that extra 10%, you can start to apply that either towards debt or maybe it's building that emergency fund. So, you know, see Dave Ramsey for those types of steps that are very helpful. The next habit for debt-free living is thinking long-term. You've got to get away from the idea of immediate gratification, and that's really the society and the culture that we live in. But you got to make smarter decisions than that. You got to think long-term. Stop just looking at the current situation right now or you know, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but stop giving in to your self-gratification tool that's kind of built into us. Because, you know, immediate gratification really impacts our long-term financial goals. So don't do that. And part of that is, a big part of that would be impulse purchases, right? That really ties into immediate gratification. So do what you have to do to avoid making the impulse purchases. You know, if that's looking on Amazon, or if it's stop going to the mall or whatever it is, to help you stay away from those things. The next habit of debt-free living people is they're not afraid to ask for help. They're not afraid to ask for a lower interest rate. They're not afraid to ask for whatever it may be. It could be help with something they're trying to do themselves. I don't know how to sharpen the blade, you know, the chain on my chainsaw. So instead of taking that in to get it done, maybe I can ask my neighbor and have him show me how to do it. Okay. They're not afraid to ask. And so it includes, you know, some practical things like that, but also not afraid to call up and ask for a lower insurance payment, not afraid to call up and ask for a lower interest rate if you're trying to get out of debt on a particular credit card or whatever it is. What can it hurt to ask? The next kind of habit would be that they're savers. Okay, so debt-free living people are savers. They don't immediately, if you get a bonus or you come into extra money, your immediate thought isn't like, oh, let's go out and celebrate, or let's go buy, you know, something that I wanted to buy even though I don't need it, but I really want it. Okay, it goes back into that immediate gratification. So in general, you have to be a saver, and you know, to be a saver, you have to live within your means or below your means. You have to push off immediate gratification, those kinds of things. So you have to be a saver. You have to set it up. The best way to do that is to make it automatic. It's a surefire way of succeeding. If you wait for yourself to do it, well, you're probably going to have problems doing it. So just set it up. I mean, we're with USAA. It's really simple to set up an automatic savings that goes from our checking to our savings. And people who are debt-free know that even small amounts add up over time. And, you know, we could talk about compound interest and the powerful tool that is. But the bottom line is become a saver, all right? And part of that is developing that emergency fund right off the bat. And then just having an attitude of being a saver is a good thing. And it will help you on your road to becoming debt-free. Debt-free living people set goals. And that there's no magical formula for this, but they have goals and they're working towards things. If you're not working towards anything, and I would say that most people don't have goals and they're not really working towards things. They're just living. And there's nothing wrong with living for today, but it needs to be balanced with having long-term goals. So those are good things, and you need to be setting specific goals. We've talked about that before, setting those SMART goals. So there's specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, and timely. Those are the type of goals that you need to have. And in your finances, it's no different. And I wouldn't not keep your goals relegated to just that one area, but it is certainly one area that would be good to have. And so it could be goals of, for example, becoming debt-free within 18 months. You know, so you would evaluate that goal, make sure that it's specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, and timely, and then come up with a plan in order to achieve that goal. And all these things we're talking about will certainly help you. The next habit of debt-free living people is they are willing and able to say no. Okay, so that's for example, you know, the tempting offer that comes, you know, with a coworker, maybe you want to say, hey, let's go get some lunch together. And, you know, and that's okay to do once in a while, especially if you plan for it and budget it in. But saying, no, I brought my lunch, and so I'm going to stay and eat my lunch. And, you know, is a good thing to be able to do that. And so don't be afraid to say no. Debt-free people know that saying no to smaller expenses add up over time. So that one example of the lunch is huge. And I won't go through the numbers with you. I think you can figure that out. But going for an $8 or $9, $10 lunch every day adds up quick, especially if you think in terms of annually. So yeah, you could say, well, you know, yeah, so I spent, you know, $40 this week on lunch. No big deal. Well, multiply that out. And you'll be surprised at the number when you think of it annually. So over the year, how much did you spend on just lunch? Things like that. So don't be afraid to say no. Next habit is knowing the value of cash. So debt-free people know the value of a dollar. So there's many ways that this is real. Part of that is that it changes the way you think and perceive purchasing. If you're using cash to purchase instead of just swiping your card, it's going to change how you make your purchases, because it's really easy to swipe that card, you know, even just your debit card that's connected to your checking account. You're not adding debt, but it's a lot easier to swing that card than it is to lay out a bunch of cash. Okay, and the other piece to that is that cash can go farther for you. It can, you know, you could get a, there's still some places that you can get a reduced cost of gas, for example, that's cash over a card. If you're buying something and you have the ability to kind of haggle over it, cash is king. And you can usually get a lot better deal of cash than anybody who, you know, goes and buys a used car, for example, and has cash to lay down, and they don't have to go through the financing option and all of those kinds of things, knows that they can get a better deal with cash. And that goes for a lot of things that you wouldn't even think of. So instead of going to the grocery store, maybe you're going to the farmer's market or something like that, and you're willing to pay for whatever it is in bulk, and you have cash, well, they'll probably give you a discount. And maybe you have a plan to take that those goods, and you have a way to preserve them through whatever means, canning or dehydrating, whatever. But that value of cash goes farther. You many times get 20 or 30% more from having cash than just simply swiping a card if you are creative and use these other types of means. And the kind of the final habit is debt-free people value experiences over stuff. Okay, so this really gets into the materialism realm. And not being so fixated on materials, it's like, oh man, I really want that BMW. You know what? I don't need the BMW. And I'd rather have time with my family over the BMW. And things like that. So understanding the value of experiences with family and friends over things. Okay, so, you know, eating out at a fancy meal, you know, may require a lot of extra hours of work as opposed to cooking a nice meal at home. It could be a fancy meal at home. You probably get 5 to 10 meals at home over one fancy meal out. And all that can be with the family. So to become debt-free, you have to come up with a plan, and you're going to have to shed some of your current habits. I know a lot of you know what I'm talking about, and we've certainly had them ourselves. And you got to take on some new, more constructive habits. And don't be afraid to ask people who are debt-free. Start talking to them. How'd you do it? What are some of the smaller, more practical ways of becoming debt-free? And there are a lot of little tips and tricks, that kind of thing. For today, I really wanted to focus on these habits of debt-free people and just kind of to change the way you think about money, about debt. You know, because the reality is in America today, if you talk to most people, they will really just come across the attitude like, well, yeah, debt is just part of living. It's just part of life. I will always, and I hear this a lot, I will always, for example, have a car payment. I will always have one. That's just not true. That's just flat out not true. And if you calculated how much money you spent in a lifetime on vehicles alone, it would be astounding to you, as opposed to spending a tenth of that and still drive nice, reliable cars. But the reality is a vehicle is just a tool to get us from place to place. It should not define you. It should not, you know, be your status symbol, that kind of thing. So I go back to Dave Ramsey and say, I'd rather have a paid off mortgage than a BMW. Our scripture today comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This concludes today's podcast. Thanks for listening. Please visit us on our website, thecourageouslifepodcast.com. We would appreciate any comments or questions that you have. And also like us on Facebook, The Courageous Life Podcast. Semper Fidelis and Soli Deo Gloria.